Amen. This morning we're going to talk about one of your favorite subjects, and that's the pastor. Amen. It's going to be interesting. You know, we're going to talk about honoring the elders. We talked about honoring widows. Now, Paul is telling Timothy to honor the elders who are elders indeed and who rule and so forth. You get that term, respect your elders. Actually, that's where this comes from. Remember that Timothy, I mean, how would you like to be this young man? Think about it. He's not married. He's all alone. He's reestablishing the church there in Ephesus that has fallen apart. And he's commanded to stop the false teachers, those that are spreading the myths and the fables and the genealogies and all the other things. He's commanded not only that, but to reinstate prayer, get prayer back in the church, and to raise women to their rightful place, that they would learn the Word of God. And more than that, that he was to reestablish godly leadership at Ephesus. He was also told how to treat the older men, the older women, the younger sisters, the younger brothers, and so forth. And then he was taught and told everyone how we should honor real widows. And this morning, we're going to look at four things. We're going to look, when it talks about honoring the elders here, we're going to do number one, how do you honor the elders? Number two, protecting the elders. Number three, rebuking the elders. And number four, selecting the elders. Now, with all that being said, let's define that word elder before we begin in verse 17. You recall there that we learned in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, where it talked about the bishop, which in Greek is the episkopos, or the overseer. He oversees the work of the church and so forth. Then you have the word elder, which is just an older person. And then you have the word pastor in Greek, or poimen. These terms throughout the New Testament here, remember, are all used interchangeably for one person, and that is the pastor or the overseer of the church. In 1 Peter 5:1, it says, he writes, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd, that word again, that's the word for pastor. Pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as episkopos, overseers or elders. In Paul's farewell message, remember in Acts chapter 20, when he's speaking to the elders of Ephesus, and it says in Acts 20:28, he says, take heed to yourselves and the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or elders, episkopos. He says, and shepherd or pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So remember, the theme and the purpose of writing 1 Timothy is found in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where he says, Timothy, I'm writing this letter unto you so you would know how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, the pillar of truth. Amen? Now, with all that being said, this morning, we're going to look at the role of pastors and elders and so forth, but let's begin. It says, let the elders who rule how? Say it with me. Well. Now, what does that mean? Rule. You like that word? that's really an unfortunate translation, okay? Because if you looked into the original languages, that doesn't mean that you're a dictator or anything like that. To rule well, that word rule literally means just to stand before and lead the flock. In other words, you're a shepherd, and shepherds aren't dictators. Amen. Only three if you know that. No, they're not. Sheep, sheep are not meant to be driven. They're meant to be led, and they need a shepherd to do that. So how does a pastor, elder, whichever word you want to use this morning, how do they rule well? Well, you can go back to chapter 3, and there's all these qualifications, but let me just give you one. In 1 Timothy 3:4, it says here, one who, talking about the pastor, one who rules or leads his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence, or literally respect. It says, if a man does not know how to rule or manage or lead his own house, how will he take care or minister to the needs of the church of the living God? You can't do it. So spiritual leadership, loved one, listen, it always begins in the home. Amen? If you have an unruly home, you're going to have an unruly church. And so it just doesn't work that way. So Jesus, what does he do? He entrusts his church that he purchased with his own blood with those who love their family. And why? Because the church is a family, amen? We're all brothers and sisters. We're all members of the body of Christ, which Jesus is the head. So if a man can't take care of his own home, all right, well, then it's going to be very difficult for him to take care and lead and minister to the flock of God. He says, so let the elders who rule be counted worthy of a double honor. Isn't that a great word? Yeah, that's a great word, of a double honor. He says, not all the elders are to be honored, but watch this, especially those who do two things. They labor in the word and they labor in doctrine. In other words, those that are in full-time ministry. So pastor elders who rule well, they love the sheep just like he loves his own family and leads them. Now, it says, those are to be counted worthy of a double honor. Now, it says, especially those who labor. Do you know that Paul the Apostle uses the word labor more than any other New Testament author? And the word labor there literally in the Greek means I'm worn out or to be worn out. It means to labor to the point of exhaustion. What is he telling us? He's telling if you want to be in the ministry, ministry is work. Amen? Now, he says, especially those who labor in the word, that means preaching the word, and in doctrine, that's teaching the word of God. And I want you to listen very carefully now. When it says double honor, that's not a gift. In other words, double honor is not a gift. That's something that pastors, those who serve, missionaries, whoever they are, you know, they deserve that. Amen? In other words, that they've worked, they earned, they're working for the Lord. You know, I know personally for myself. See, unless, you know, you've heard, until you walk in someone's shoes, you don't know what's going on. Amen? And so, you know, the truth is that the ministry, and I don't think it, maybe it's, I'll just speak for me. It is the most demanding thing that I have ever done in my life. But it's also the greatest thing. And the most joy and the most heartache, okay? But there is nothing more noble than teaching the Word of God. Man, I mean, that, what a privilege and honor to be able to do that, amen? And you know, where you just, because we love the Word here at Calvary, amen? So it talks about that who labor in Word and doctrine, that double honor. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, we urge you, Paul writes, he says, brethren, he says, I want you to recognize, that word means to respect, appreciate, or value. I want you to recognize those who labor among you and are over you. There's that word again, meaning to lead. Those that are over you in the Lord and admonish you, meaning they teach you the word of God, they instruct you in the word of God, and sometimes they warn from the word of God. And here it comes in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and to esteem them very highly in love. In other words, overwhelm them with love. What a great word. And here's the reason. It says, for their works' sake. So Paul commands the believers there in Thessalonica. He says, listen, esteem them. That word just simply means hold them in a high regard. And the reason that they do that is because they labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? They work for the Lord. They're wanting to fulfill their ministry. And every Christian should want to fulfill whatever God's called them to do. But it's very important that you understand here. The word, it says esteem, doesn't mean to exalt. Amen? Oh, never do that. No, esteem doesn't mean to exalt. And it's not about their position. If you're going to esteem something, esteem their work because of what they're doing for the Lord. And that's what the Bible teaches us. So double honor. That's an interesting study on that word. You know, the first century pastor there's a huge difference between the first century pastor and the 21st century pastor. Amen? I mean, you know, today's Christian can be a digital disciple. Isn't that right? I mean, my gosh, you have your own celebrity pastors today. you know, you can go to their podcast, to their teachings, and you have all these sermons online and so forth, and you can be discipled by everyone online, but are you really being discipled? Amen? And you, sometimes they esteem those that are online more than the church home, or the pastor there, which is fine, but here's the deal. We're not to value so much the messenger. We are to value the message, amen? And that's what's important. It says in Hebrews 13:17, the Paul, which I believe is the author of Hebrews, he says this. He says, remember, don't forget the pastor. He says, remember those who rule over you, those who lead you. Again, that's not a dictator, okay? It says, and they have, number two, spoken the word of God to you. And it says, whose faith follow or faith imitate, considering the outcome of their conduct. So, you know, when you look at those who are in the ministry and so forth, you know, Warren Wiersbe, who is now home with the Lord, he commented on this verse, and I've always remembered it. He said, you know, the word that I just read to you, he says, you know, the pastors, he says, who's teaching, do they have a message worth remembering? That's a good word, because it says, remember those who rule or lead over you. He also said, do they have a lifestyle? The word conduct was used. Do they have a lifestyle worth considering? And do they have a faith that is worth imitating? That's a good word and something that I've listened to. You know, it says to imitate their faith. That doesn't mean to imitate their mannerisms or their teaching style. It doesn't mean to their personality. You never, ever, loved one, listen to me. You never build your life on a servant of God. Amen. Amen. Oh, no, you build your life on Jesus Christ. And every pastor, wherever people go to church, if the pastor, if he is not pointing you to Jesus Christ, then there's a problem. Because he is the one who never changes, amen? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the one, he's the head of the church. And people that are in the ministry, or should be, only because they're called by God. So man, never point to man. It says in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you. There's that word again. It means to lead. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. I always laugh at that one. Be submissive. I'm joking. It says, why? Well, they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Just, you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. I am too. Amen. And he says, let them do so with joy and not grief. Hallelujah, Lord. Hey, that's a great word, isn't it? Let me read it again. I like it so much. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Oh, here comes your part. For that would be unprofitable to you. I'll let you interpret that, okay? Listen, here's what I know about pastors. Pastors care. Real pastors, okay? They love you. Do you know that pastors even love the unlovely? They really do, because Jesus lives in them just like he lives in you. And you know, we deal with all kinds of people. And I'm so thankful for the pastors here at this church. That love the youth, that love the people. That, you know what I'm saying, and the elders and all the servant leaders? I'm so blessed because I know they care. Amen? That's such a blessing to me. But the word double honor, in the Greek, it is timē. That word literally, it means price. So what is Paul saying about the double honor? We get the word pay or the word honorarium. So what is God's word teaching about pastors? Well, that they are to, you know, you have to pay them something, amen? William's translation, I really like it, says, deserving twice the salary they get. I have that one on my refrigerator at home. And the reason Paul says this in verse 18, look at it carefully now, for the scripture says, for the word of God says, he's going to quote Deuteronomy 25:4, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the corn. and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So he's now quoting Jesus in Luke's gospel, I believe, is chapter 10, verse 7. So pastors are to be supported, all right? 1 Corinthians 9:9, you know these scriptures. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And Paul says, now, is it oxen God is concerned about? Well, no, we know it can't be. He loves oxen. He created them, but oxen can't read the Bible, all right? So he says here, is it oxen we're concerned about, or does he just say it all together for our sakes? Well, for our sakes, no doubt, for it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker or share in that hope. So Paul says, listen, if God says, you know, that he wants to take care of his oxen, how much more should you take care of pastor oxen? Amen? You know, don't muzzle pastor ox. You know what I'm saying? And so you should provide for him, let him eat something and so forth. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:11, he says, if I've sown you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap material things? So that's what we do. Those that are in the ministry, we sow spiritual blessings. Amen? That is eternal. Material things, that's what belongs to you, the material things are temporary, okay? And so Paul is saying, listen, they have a right to live too. You know, it's like, if you go to church here, I mean, you know, what's good here, if you're being spiritually fed here, you don't pay for it at another place, amen? If you eat it in an In-N-Out burger, do you pay at McDonald's? No, okay, I just want to make sure you got that one. 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul continues, he says, even so the Lord has commanded, that's Matthew 10:10, he has commanded what? That those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And I want to make a note about this. You know, I've been in the ministry long enough and preached at many different places and know many different pastors and know many different methods that pastors sometimes employ. You know, loved one, listen. You never ministered for money, to earn money. God provides, amen? And the church should always obey about the supporting of the pastor and all those things. That's a given in missionaries and all the rest, amen? Which we do. But, you know, the thing is that I'm not in it for money. If I was in it for the money, I'd have never gone into the ministry. I'd have stayed where I was because I was making a lot of money. Do you understand? But not only that, loved one, you know, someone who's in the pulpit should never be a lover of money. Remember what we just learned that in chapter 3, verse 3, the qualifications, that they should not be lovers of money. Now, money's not bad, but they shouldn't love money. Does that make sense? You see a lot of that on TV today, don't you? Now, and let me say something else, too. A pastor, if you're thinking about going into the ministry, you're in seminary right now, Bible college, let me tell you, never talk about your financial needs in your sermons. And the church says, amen. No, you don't do that. That's wrong to do those things. So with all that being said, now we move to God's protection for pastors and elders. And Lord knows they need it. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder, a pastor, except from two or three witnesses. Now, this language in the original here is like a trial or a formal hearing, okay? And Paul issues Timothy a command. He says there, do not receive or do not even entertain an accusation. What is an accusation? Well, someone's made a claim that the pastor is sinning or he's doing something that he should not be doing. And so the accusation, Paul says, is only to ever be considered in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and they have to swear to it, all right? And they also have to be present to do those things. You know, if you read the law of the witnesses in Deuteronomy, that'd be a good thing for you to do later. But, you know, I think it's Deuteronomy... it's chapter 17, I believe, verse 6. You know what happens, you know, when two or three witnesses and they come forth and they testify about something that's happened? You know what happens to that individual? They kill them. Aren't you glad we're not under the law? Whew, man. So, you know, verse 19, let me be very transparent. I would rather be teaching anything but these verses. You know, because they're talking about the pastorate. Does that make sense? You know, and you feel it's the Word of God, and I love the Word of God, but you just, it's just, I know any pastor would say, can we just get on over to the next chapter? But we have to address this because it's so important. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder, against a pastor, against a deacon, against someone in ministry. It says, except from two or three witnesses. Now, verse 19 is one of the greatest and most serious sins in the church today. And whenever accusations are made, and there are so many today, most of the people who make them, they don't feel guilty or regret about doing that. And it's staggering, I mean, to realize how many believers, they gossip, and how many believers make accusations and then pass them on to others without any facts, whether they are true or false. And boy, that just spreads. It's unbelievable. You know, after all these years in ministry, I'm still shocked. I really am. That, you know, whenever accusations are made or the lies are spread or rumors are going forth and so forth, or when I receive letters, and I always receive, and that's just the way it is, and they start out telling me how much they love me, then there comes that big but, and then they tell me how horrible I am, and then, but they don't sign their name. I love those people. No, listen, you know, it's just amazing, you know, because whenever those things go through the church, I always tell people, if there's something flying around, why don't you just come and ask me? I'll tell you. I have nothing to hide. I'll lay it out, man. But you know what that does? When accusations are made and they float through any church, does it hurt the church? Yes, it does. And also, it causes the body of Christ to be in sin. Did you know that? Yeah. Listen, you know, it's amazing. You know, I just this week I had to deal with two accusations, just this week alone. Now, some of you may remember years ago when my wife, you know, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And so no one knew except a select few of people, nothing against anyone in the church, but I went to those that I knew that really prayed. Amen. You know what I mean. And so the church board, of course, knew, but no one was told for months. Well, what happened, when Becky had to start going through chemo, you know, and she was so sick and weak, and she couldn't attend church, okay? So after a long period of time, nobody saw her. Well, there was a rumor that just, I mean, went through the church. It was unbelievable that we were divorcing. And so I'll never forget it. I was walking up to the pulpit. I had a deacon who's no longer here. They moved. A deacon stopped me right there, and he said, grabbed me by the arm. He says, Bill, he said, you must address this today. That it is on fire through the church here. I said, what? He said, that you're divorced. And I said, what? And I had to get up, and I had to share that. Do you understand? Oh, you know how hard that is? And you say, well, Bill, why didn't you tell the church? And I'll tell you why. Because I've been in the ministry long enough to know that when I'm with people who are really suffering, the things that other people do to them, and we didn't want, you know, 15 different recipes to get well, you know what I'm saying. And, you know, here's a bowl, eat the cabbage, and, you know, and all of that. And then we had people making the little hats for hair. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So we didn't want that. And so, but anyway, that's what I'm talking about, you know, about the spreading that stuff around and so forth. And those who undermine this scripture, now listen very carefully, those who undermine verse 19 undermine the authority of God. That is, just, listen, and that's certainly not a Christian being led by the Holy Spirit. I really believe that Christians who violate and don't obey verse 19 is somehow or another, their minds or hearts have to be closed off to the Word of God, because that is exalting themselves above the Word of God. Amen? Man, that's a scary thing to me. And it means that God's Word, or a section of God's Word, has absolutely no effect. Well, you know, I would encourage all of us, listen, Like Paul is saying, he says, everyone in the church should refuse to participate in any form of gossip or speaking of things that which they don't know if you're true or not. Amen? Go, always go to the source, and that's what's important. And you know, here's the thing about being in ministry too. Guys, listen, no servant leader, no matter if it's an elder, deacon, you know, whatever it is, pastor, listen, they know that every day they live with criticism. That's just the way it is. And you know, criticism, it just naturally comes with responsibility, doesn't it? Yeah, and you know what? We fail. We don't always do everything perfect, believe me. Matter of fact, I don't know if we do anything perfect, all right? But the fact of the matter is, you know, to be connected, and I'm not speaking of this church, but I have seen it, to be connected to a church that is an abusing church, to their leaders, that is one of the most tragic things that I've ever witnessed. You know, and it's sad. Today, you know, when people, like, they come on new here, all right? They're, you know, we have interns, we have new people that come onto the staff and so forth. Well, I take them aside privately when we go over the leadership rules, if you want to call them that, qualifications of what we do. And it's very sad for me to say, now listen, let me talk to you for a minute. You're going to be wounded by the sheep. And they always look at me like they don't believe me. And no, you don't understand. People are going to criticize you, and you're going to be hurt, and just you're going to have to love people no matter what. And you know what? They're always shocked. You can hire. There's not been one secretary through the years that have not worked here, and they come in. Oh, I'm working for the church. We're the happy place, and everything is great, and we're all lovey-dovey. We love everybody. And they, about 2 weeks, and they go, oh my God. You know, well, I never had an idea. And I said, I know, just, you know, they're shocked. And so, you know, we have to be careful, you know, and I always tell, you know, the people that come on board, I say, listen very carefully. There are some sheep that really believe that criticism is a spiritual gift. So you're just going to have to bear with them. Amen. So D.L. Moody put it this way. D.L. Moody said, I've noticed this, that when a man is full of the Holy Spirit, he's the very last man to be complaining to other people. Amen? And so what do we do? Well, here's the deal. Those that are in ministry, now listen now, we expect servant leaders, elders, deacons, no matter where you are, you should expect to be criticized. You should be expect to be accused, gossiped about, or whatever it might be. And here's what I always tell people when they come to me. And it's what I train the staff. I say, okay, now listen, if they criticize you, say thank you. Thank you. And then you go to yourself, and this is what I do. Whether it's radio people call me or write or whatever it is, when they say things, I always first go to the Lord. I say, Lord, is that true about me? Is what they said? Do I project that? Are y'all with me? And I say, Lord, I don't want to project that if that's me. And then sometimes I'll go to the board. I say, tell me. I want to know. And that's what we have to do. You know, all criticism is not bad. Yes. Come on. You know, constructive criticism is a good thing. But, you know, pastors, now listen to me. Pastors know things that other people don't know and can never tell you. Do you understand? And then they have to live in a glass house as well. And here's what God says. If anyone in the church, if you want to make an accusation against an elder, against a leader in the church, God says you better have two or three witnesses. Amen? God's word says this in Psalm 105:15. God says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. 1 Samuel 26:9, speaking about King Saul when David could have killed him. But David said to Abishai, he says, do not destroy him, meaning King Saul, or for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now, so that's when accusations are made. Now what do you do if the accusations that are made are true? Will you rebuke that person? That word rebuke means expose. Look at verse 20. Those who are sinning, meaning the elders and so forth, pastors, whatnot, those who are sinning are literally, or who are continuing to just keep sinning, okay, rebuke or expose in the presence of how many? Okay. Why? That the rest may also fear. Now listen, does Paul list the sin? No, he doesn't. So we have to let the Bible interpret the Bible here. And so we would have to go back to the qualifications in chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, okay? And you could read through those qualifications. If those things are not occurring in that person's life, well, that can cause him to be rebuked and so forth. So rebuke, it says, expose or whatever in the presence of all. Now, listen very carefully. The question that we need to really understand is the word all. Is he speaking of everybody in the church? Or is he speaking to all of the elders or the pastors? Very important question, loved one. Listen, let me ask you another question. Let's say that the pastor is guilty. The witnesses it's right. It's true. Do we stone that pastor? No, you don't stone people anymore. I'm glad y'all still know that. No, we don't do that. You know, should he be given the opportunity to repent? Okay, that's legal. Amen. Not only should he be given the opportunity to repent, but if he repents, should he be forgiven? Yes. And whenever a person is forgiven, is it ever brought up again? Well, it is, though, isn't it? But it shouldn't be ever brought up again. You don't want your sin ever brought up again. Amen? And not only that, is he automatically restored to the pastorate? Sometimes, and sometimes not. Amen? It depends. So this right here, this verse that we read, those who are sinning are continuing to sin. Rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. This is an indication that church discipline, it failed, okay? In other words, private rebuke, that they went to them, private rebuke, they went to Timothy, and here are the witnesses. Timothy, yes, we testify. This is what this pastor, he is ripping us off. He's stealing the funds, whatever it might be, okay? It's an indication then that the intervention was ineffective. Let me give you the scripture for that. You know it well, Matthew 18:15. And every Christian should practice what I'm about to say. This is God. This is Jesus speaking, the Word of God. He says, if your brother, any believer, okay, sins against you. Now that word sins against you doesn't mean if he or she irritates you. Y'all get that? Okay. It says here, it says, go tell everyone in the church about the... No, okay, but see, we don't want to do that. It says, go tell him his fault. Go talk to the person, your brother, your sister, between you and him alone. You know what? Don't be guilty of this. I've been offended. Someone sinned against me, and then you're in a group of friends and Christians, and you say, can y'all be praying with me about this? Isn't that horrible? That's against God's word, isn't it? He says, no. He says, go to the person alone. He says, if the person hears you, Jesus said, hey, you've gained your brother. Praise the Lord. But if he will not hear, if he doesn't repent, take with him one or two or more by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And if he refuses to hear it, now tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, here comes a command, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. Those who are sinning expose rebuke in the presence of all. And look at the purpose of this public rebuke, that the rest may also fear. I believe that's really referring to all of the other pastors, okay? That they may fear. That if you're going to be in the pastorate, then you know what? This is what you have to do. And fear, what are there to fear? Well, the cost of sin. You know, no church board should ever cover, if they know the pastor is in sin, they should never, no, never, ever let him continue. Does that make sense? Now, that's not a mean thing. That's a godly thing. You know, no church board should protect the pastor. Look at the Catholic Church, the sexual abuse over the centuries. Look at that. And look at the SBC, what's just happened. You know what I mean with the section, hiding that about their pastors. That's wrong. That should never, never happen. Yet, question, are pastors, elders, deacons, servant leaders, are they still Christians? Yes. And when a pastor fails, does it hurt? Does it hurt the sheep? Does it hurt the pastor? Does it hurt the pastor to fail Jesus? Oh, dear God. Unbearable pain. May I tell you that the majority of pastors feel like failures about 90% of the time. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying that for sympathy. Please, God forbid. I'm just being honest. You know, we never do enough, or we it's always something that it's the decision fatigue. So many decisions over and over, and the older you get, it seems like it's harder, and so forth. And so, you know, you think about the failures and so forth. I mean, did the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, did he sin, King David? He sinned when he was old. This, you got to be careful no matter what age you are in the ministry. Do you understand? Yeah. Or how about Peter? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Did Jesus restore him? Was David restored? But did the sin cost David? Yes. Absolutely, it did. You know, historian James Anthony Ford said this, "The worth of a man must be measured by his life, not by his failure." That's a very good word. I was sitting in a church probably over 30 years ago. I knew the pastor very well. He was a very good man, a young man. Matter of fact, we were both young. And he was preaching. I was sitting 3 or 4 rows back, and he was preaching on King David. About his sin, when Nathan the prophet, pardon me, when he came and said, you know, would not have God, he told him the story, remember? And he said, would not have God given you everything, David? And David said, I am the man. And all of a sudden, after that lengthy sermon, the pastor, he looked at us and he started weeping. And he said, I too am the man. He fell onto his knees. Oh, it was heartbreaking. I ran I knew him very well. And then others ran with me. And we laid our hands upon that man and prayed over him and loved him, and we picked him up. Amen? That's what has to happen. Oh, I tell you, we're the church, and the devil is crazy. Now listen, it says here, if that pastor, if he's failed, what are we to do? Well, God's word just said, if they're continuing, expose it. That's no doubt why the Holy Spirit of God added this next incredible scripture, verse 21. He says, I charge you before God, Timothy. I charge you, Timothy, before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I charge you, Timothy, before the elect angels, in contrast to the fallen angels, okay? The angel around the throne of God. The angels that you do something. You observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. The power behind this verse, loved one, I'm telling you what, it cannot be overstated. The imagery here is that of a divine court in heaven. And Paul says, Timothy, I am placing you under oath. I'm commanding you, Timothy. And not only that, all of heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and all the elect angels of God who worship there, who minister to those concerning their salvation. He said, they're watching you. And then he commands him. He uses the word observe. That means you do this, you guard this, you keep this, you maintain these things. And then he tells him how to do it. Paul is going to use 2 words that are only found here in the entire New Testament. The first one, he says, do so, observe, without prejudice. Meaning you can put it this way, without prejudging anyone. Here comes the person. He's been accused. Okay, here come the witnesses. Do everything, Timothy. You better hear the facts. Don't jump to any conclusions. Are you following me? Okay, very, very important. This is church discipline, loved one. He says, you administer justice without prejudging the case. You hear the evidence. The next word, do nothing with partiality. Again, only here in the New Testament. He says this, do nothing out of favoritism or preferential treatment, no matter who it is. What a word. Timothy, no one, not one person is going to get any special treatment, not one pastor, because God is not partial. God has no favorites. Amen. We're all God's favorites. Now listen, and I've heard church people say, but you don't understand about that pastor. I love him and he taught me the word and he baptized me. He married me, dedicated my children. He buried my daddy, my mother. He was at the hospital, all those things. And I love him. But God says, no, Wayne. God says, I charge you. You obey what the word of God says. That's never an easy task when it comes to these things. You see how hard that is? Oh, loved one. He says, listen, and here comes the next part. Now that you've rebuked them, okay, but now you have to select new people. So he says, do not lay hands on anyone. How? Okay, don't be quick. You be sure what you're doing. So this is selecting new leaders here. So the laying on of hands, we've learned in 1 Timothy 4:14, 2 Timothy 1:6, speak of ordination. In this case, when it says don't lay hands on anyone suddenly, hastily, he's talking about probably many things, like let's say the pastor who was rebuked, who sinned, who's repented, he's back in line, and now the rest of the pastors and the elders, they say, you know what? It's over. Let's lay hands. Let's restore this person to the ministry. The other one is no doubt for appointing new pastors to replace those that are not going to return. Does that make sense? So that's what he's doing. And he says here, watch. Now be sure, boy, you know, why? Don't share, that word is koinonia, it means to participate in. Don't share in other people's sins, meaning the sins of the fallen leaders. Don't stay away from that, Timothy. And do so with, keep yourself pure. Now, no church should ever ordain any person in haste, amen? There's nothing worse than a premature ordination, and that happened to me years and years ago, and I have regretted it ever since. And I'd established another Calvary chapel, and this person who was an elder in the Calvaries loved the Lord. I knew his wife, his children, and so I planted another Calvary. And he left the Calvary he was at, and he says, Bill, listen, please. And so I stayed there. We were about 100 people, and I just said, okay. I prayed, and I turned the church over to him, and in 2 weeks, he had destroyed it. In 2 weeks. It was one of the most heartbreaking things. And I was warned by another pastor, and I did not heed that man's warning because I just couldn't see it. But I see, I was young and I did not wait long enough. Are you listening to me? And it was my fault. And I shared in the, I was responsible for the hurt that came to that church. Does that make sense? Boy, that's a horrible thing, loved one. So he says, don't do that. He says, and tells Timothy here, he says, no longer now, Timothy, drink only water. Or in the Greek, it's literally stop drinking water or stop drinking only water. And he says, Timothy, listen, but use, look at the quantity now, use how much wine? Okay, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent sicknesses or infirmities. You know what I like about Paul? I mean, you go through this letter, when you study it out and you're going, okay, this is, I got to go teach all this, you know what I mean? And all of a sudden, Paul, like he gets happy, you know what I mean? And he gets intimate. He's starting to care about Timothy, you know, and say, oh, Timothy, you're not a healthy person. And I'm going, this doesn't fit. You know what I'm saying? Are y'all with me? Okay, and I'm going, you know, and I look at that, and so it's a word to the pastor. And I'm going, oh, Paul, man, this, you're lightening up a little bit now, aren't you? You know, and so, I mean, his frequent, you know, he was a sick person. And I'll tell you why he had stomach troubles, because he was a pastor. Yeah. He probably had ulcers, you know? Now, some men's sins are clearly evident. In other words, open for everybody to see. Remember in, what is it, Galatians 5, the 19 and so forth, the works of the flesh are evident. Amen? You can see the works of the flesh in people, the sins they commit. So he says, hey, some men's sins, now he's talking about picking people, okay, selecting new leaders. He says, some men's sins, well, they're clearly evident, preceding them to the judgment. In other words, they reach the place of the judgment. They go ahead of him. But those of some, they men, well, they follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those who otherwise, the good works, they cannot be hidden. Now, this is a difficult verse to understand, but you have to connect it with verse 22 about not being hasty to ordain new leaders. Does that make sense? Okay. And the reason he's doing this, he's going, listen, you'll know them. Take your time. Don't be hasty. You'll know them by their fruits. You'll finally see their lifestyle. In other words, their true colors will finally emerge. And that's why you always take time. Amen? There's no rush to do those things and so forth. I'd like to do something this morning. I want to close with a paragraph, a word, written by Warren Wiersbe, great expositor of the Bible, who's home with the Lord. Here's what he said. It is sad when churches disobey the word and listen to rumors and listen to lies and listen to gossip. Many a godly pastor has been defeated in his life and his ministry in this way. And some have even resigned from the ministry. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Now, that may be a good slogan for a volunteer fire department, but it doesn't apply to local churches. Where there's smoke, there's fire could possibly mean that somebody's tongue has been set on fire by hell. Ooh, thank you, Warren. Lord, we just praise you for this word. And Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for all the pastors, all the elders, all the deacons. I'm thankful for the church board. I'm thankful for the servant leaders, Lord. I'm thankful for the greeters. I'm thankful for all those that are in the pew. I love them. And Lord, this is a faithful church. And Lord, I don't want them to leave here thinking that we just are accused all the time. For Father, you know the wonderful emails, the wonderful cards, the wonderful greetings, the wonderful phone calls, and how people, somebody just stop by to say, thank you. This is a loving church, Lord, and I'm so proud to be their pastor. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? You want to take up an offering or anything? The Lord bless you guys. Listen, if you're visiting with us for the very first time, I'm going to depart over to the Welcome Center. They have a free gift they'd love to give you. I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer, there'll be people here